Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information, as always, on the web, equip.org, via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI, the book available to those who support the ministry all this month, 10 Books That Screwed Up the World and 5 Others That Didn't Help, by Benjamin Weicker. I thought that I would focus on another one of these books in today's monologue. That book is the book titled The Descent of Man by Charles Darwin. Reading this book will force us to come to grips with a very unpleasant reality. And that reality is that if everything Darwin wrote in a book that we think of as his magnum opus, then it logically follows that civilized people must make certain that the fit breed with abandon and the unfit do not indefinitely survive. And while that may sound immoral to some, we ought to remember that Darwin believed, he believed that morality was neither natural nor God-given, but rather, he believed that morality is the offshoot of nothing other than natural selection, or the origin of species by means of natural selection, or the preservation of favored races in the struggle for life. Let me put this another way. Evolution is driven by competition, and competition inevitably brings extinction. And therefore, writes Darwin in Descent, at some future period, not very distant as measured by centuries, the civilized races of man will exterminate and replace the savage races. Now, some, like Dawkins, have tried to absolve Darwin from racism. But Darwin cannot be absolved, nor can those who are his devotees. He was very, very clear about this. He has the Caucasian race on top, and then on the bottom, dangling at the edge of humanity, not my words, but his, the Negro or Australian, who are an evolutionary hair's breadth away from the gorilla. So what do you do to help evolution along? Well, remember the science of eugenics? It was applied effectively by the Nazis. But it wasn't just the Nazis. We like to talk about the Nazis. But what about American educators? Take, for example, George William Hunter. Does that ring a bell? He had a famous textbook. That textbook, A Civic Biology. It was a high school biology text that overtly points to the improvement of man. And the premise is that if the stock, and this is what was taught to kids back then, if the stock of domesticated animals can be improved, it is not unfair to ask if the health and vigor of future generations of men and women might not also be improved by applying the laws of selection. The unfit in this paradigm should not be helped. They ought to be terminated. Now, again, this is not some fringe individual. This is Charles Darwin in Dissent. And I would add another word before I go on. This is why books ought not to be burned. They ought to be read. Because if you read what Charles Darwin actually said, as opposed to the glossy sort of idealized picture of Darwin, you would be appalled. The unfit should not be helped. They should be exterminated. Why? Because those who are not well-born, the famous quote that Darwin liked to use, that moniker, those who are not well-born, well, they take from society and they give nothing in return. And as Hunter points out in this high school text, they are parasites. So if you're not well-born, you're a parasite. The remedy, says Hunter, would be to kill them off. He goes on to point out in his text that while society at present will not allow this, we do not have the remedy in terms of killing, but we do have the remedy in terms of separating such dregs of society. We can put them in asylums or other places, and therefore doing that will prevent such low and degenerate people from propagating. Remedies of this sort have been tried successfully, says George William Hunter in his biology text for high schoolers. Remedies of this sort have been tried successfully in Europe and are now meeting with success in this country. Now, some of you may not know who I'm talking about here, but if you've ever watched this classic film, Inherit the Wind, you were actually watching something that had to do with Hunter's book, because that book was made famous by the Scopes trial of 1925. In fact, as Benjamin Weicker points out, and he points this out in the book that we're making available for those who support the ministry, 10 Books That Screwed Up the World, as he points out, quote, it was the pro-evolution textbook that the forces of progress, led by lawyer Clarence Darrow, defended. In other words, he was defending this book against the class of stupid people. Stupid people included Christian William Jennings Bryan. Now, one wonders why that tidbit didn't make it into this cinematographic propaganda piece. I mean, it was, I don't know how else to put it. It's cinematic, it was propaganda. Instead, the evolutionary eugenics paradigm is touted as benevolent. Evolutionary eugenics is benevolently intellectual, and Christians are, in Inherit the Wind, portrayed as bigoted ignoramuses. Well, all of that from The Descent of Man, I think we ought to come to grips in an age of scientific enlightenment with the applied science of eugenics. We're still paying reparations for this in polite society. North Carolina, if you're a taxpayer, you're paying for it. It's true in other states around the country. But this was enlightened. And remember, Inherit the Wind is still a classic that you can rent and you can watch. And you have a spin placed on reality. And evolution, I mean, if you believe in that, you're enlightened, you're free, you are a modern person. But if you are a Christian, oh my goodness, you are the dregs of society. Not particularly well-born, I guess. And so it's good for us to know what really goes on in these books. And some of us simply don't have the attention span to read all of these books. Some of us do. If you don't have the attention span to read all of these books that probably be good for us to be familiar with, we'll get, again, 10 books that screwed up the world and 5 others that didn't help. I mean, this eugenics pandemonium is still going on in our culture today. But there are slightly tweaked ways in which eugenics is being communicated. Now it's no longer the Negro that is on the bottom, which was an outrage, as though somehow or other they were inferior people, along with the Australian. And the whites were on top. Well, now that's kind of being flipped. I was reading a piece in, let me see if I can bring this up, a piece that was titled The College Fix. And the title was White Sociology Professor Says It's Racist for Whites to Have Mixed Race Children. But that was just the headline. This professor, Jessie Daniels, her specialty at the university, the City University of New York, Hunter College, her specialty was race, racism, and technology. And as, well, an enlightened intellectual, she says, whites must forgo reproducing. The white nuclear family is one of the most powerful forces supporting white supremacy. Whites must not reproduce, must not own homes. Once you buy into ideologies, you can start applying them to whoever you don't like at whatever juncture we are in history, because truth is no longer determined by some objective standard which says that we're created in the image of God and therefore we cannot look at another person because of their pigmentation or because of their status, whether we think they're, well, inferior, undesirable people. We cannot look at them as anything other than people made in the image and likeness of God, and to do that is an affront to God himself. But we don't anymore set our standard by the North Star, we set our standards by shooting stars, meaning whatever happens to be most popular. What determines truth now is the size and the scope of the latest lobby group. Pretty interesting, Christina, when you read this kind of stuff.
Yeah, yes, and what particularly struck me about this article is just the title, because we have so many kids that are mixed race, even now. We have kids that, I mean, are adopted, my adopted brother Xander, half Filipino, half white. Looking at this narrative, for him, it would be really difficult for him to swallow that his parents would be seen that way. And I think, I mean, my best friend and I have always talked about this, and she's Indian American. And our relationship has been one of being like, hey, what about this and what about this? And we come sometimes from different perspectives and we see each other's perspective and we call out the BS all the time. And that constantly has us reform our view on what we're thinking about race and the issues today. And I think that getting to know people that are different from you and getting to know their perspective is the way to combat things like white supremacy, not getting rid of white people.
Yeah, it's absolutely incredible. Again, it's a function of racism. It doesn't matter who the racism is against, it's a function of racism. And you even see this in Black Lives Matter. And I hardly dare say this anymore because of the outrage that always follows me saying anything about that group. But yet, if you go to their website and you look at their core values, what do you find? The disruption of the nuclear family. This is an outrage in and of itself. And how anyone can support that is simply beyond me. Now we have to redefine family, and we also have to start class warfare. Again, an outrage. We're going to your calls. I mean, the calls do not have to be on this subject. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll take your call right after the break. 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And the book, 10 Books That Screwed Up the World, what I just communicated from that book, in essence. You can get that book as well at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. It's time that we got away from our smartphones and video games and started knowing what's going on in our culture, because those who do not know history are resigned to repeat history. And we are close to the edge, quite frankly. Appreciate those who stand with me prayerfully and financially, making a difference for time and for eternity, standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. We'll be right back.
Mythicism is an extreme form of historical minimalism in which most or all historical evidence is rejected. In recent years, some Islamic apologists have adopted this approach in order to deny the historicity of the two Jewish temples. Their arguments ignore a mountain of evidence. Was there a Jewish temple in ancient Jerusalem? Exposing Islamic Ahistorism and Mythicism by Craig A. Evans in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after this. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. For many Christians, the reality of God is so obvious and undeniable that we're amazed anyone could seriously doubt it. And yet, many do. How can we help such people recognize what seems to be so apparent to us? James N. Anderson highlights six aspects of everyone's life that can be explained only if God exists. Other topics include, was there a Jewish temple in ancient Jerusalem? The irony of 13 reasons why, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. From Machiavelli's The Prince to Karl Marx's The Communist Manifesto to Alfred Kinsey's Sexual Behavior in the Human Male, these influential books have led to war, genocide, totalitarian oppression, family breakdown, and disastrous social experiments. And yet, these authors' bad ideas are still popular and pervasive. In fact, they might influence your own thinking without your realizing it. Read 10 Books That Screwed Up the World by Benjamin Weicker. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
From our break, and I'm in studio with my dad, Hank Hanegraaff, and I'm Christina Hanegraaff, if you didn't know who I am. We're going to kick off this segment with reading a couple of encouragements. We have an encouragement from Tristan saying, biblically sound and just plain awesome people. Love the podcast, talking about Hank Unplugged, the podcast that came from the infamous, or the famous broadcast, whatever you want to call it. I think it's famous, but we have Pat who says, Hank, God used your radio station on WAVA 105.1 to bring me to a saving faith 16 years ago. I am so grateful you are obedient to his call on your life, praying for your health and kingdom work. And then Jay says, thanks, Hank. I'm reading Muslim right now, and it's highly enlightening. Only in the second chapter right now, but wow. I can't stop reading. Definitely helping me become more equipped.
And what's cool about that book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, it is available to those who support the ministry prayerfully and financially. And for those who join CRI's monthly support team, be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Let's go to James in Newark, New Jersey, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, James.
Hey, how you doing again, Hank?
I'm doing great.
Look, I'm going to get straight to the point. Here's my question, and I think I already have the answer to this, but I always like calling just to be sure.
Sure.
Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. I had a pastor on the radio to tell me that when it talks about before he descended to the lower parts of the earth, that Jesus actually went and preached to the old saints and to those people who perished on the Noah flood. So could you give me a little clarification on this?
Yeah, whatever the theological implications of that may or may not be, you cannot derive that from this particular text, because this text is actually a text that does not demonstrate that our Lord went to hell or went to the lower part of Hades, but rather it contains what's called an idiomatic expression. And that expression refers to Christ's incarnation on earth. And we know that as a result of always equating Scripture or reading Scripture in light of Scripture. So, for example, David uses that same expression, the lower parts or the depths of the earth, when he says, "My," and this, of course, is famous because it comes from Psalm 39, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depth of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So when I was woven together in the lower parts or the depths of the earth. Now, David was not woven together in Hades or in hell. He's obviously talking about this earth. And so the idiomatic expression has to do with Christ's incarnation, his coming in flesh to this earth. So it is the latter that goes both ways. It goes with Christ coming from on high, as it were. Again, we're using metaphor, but Christ coming from heaven, descending, as it were, in the incarnation, taking on humanity, and that so that we can ascend the ladder of divine ascent and take on divinity. And again, when we say that, we don't mean that we become gods as God is God in the Godhead. It simply means that we become partakers of the divine nature. So we can become by grace what God is by nature, but we can never become in essence what God is in his essence. So there's a distinction always made theologically between the essence of God and the energies of God.
Okay. Well, that's something like what I was saying, because I knew it wasn't like he went to Hades or hell and preached to the old saints and to the spirits and all of that. So you clarify that up for me, so I appreciate it.
Well, you got it. Thank you so much for calling, James. And again, the number to dial, 888 to ask Hank. I do want to take a different call for just a moment. This was a call that came in last week on Friday. And I told Jenny when she called from Bellevue, Washington, that I would research and return. She was asking a question on whether or not the term Allah referred to the moon god in pre-Islamic Arabia. And I pointed out that I didn't think so, but I wasn't absolutely positive. But in doing some further research, clearly there's no case whatsoever to be made that Muslims worship the moon. The reason you can't make that kind of a claim is the Quran forbids you making that claim. If you go to the Quran 41 in terms of the surah, and I think 37 in terms of the ayah or the verse, you read, among his signs are the night and the day, and the sun and the moon. And then these words, do not prostrate to the sun and the moon, but prostrate to Allah, who created them, if it is him you wish to serve. The words, don't prostrate yourself to the heavenly bodies. Prostrate yourself before Allah, which is the Muslim version of God. So verses in the Quran like that particular verse suggest that pagans worshipped the moon. Because if pagans did not worship the moon in that epoch of time, the 7th century, why would the Quran forbid something people weren't actually tempted to do? They did, and that's why you had rampant polytheism. Mecca was the Mecca for polytheism, and you have Muhammad coming along at that time teaching people to believe in a Unitarian God. In fact, he thought that Christians believed in a polytheistic God. They believed in many gods. Father, Son, and Mary were three of those gods. And so he was speaking out against the Christian idea of the triunity of God as well. Now, there are interesting lines of evidence to suggest a connection between pre-Islamic pagan polytheistic worship of the moon in Arabia in relation to Allah, but I don't find them compelling or decisive. In other words, when you look at the lines of evidence or supposed evidence, I don't think these lines of supposed evidence are evidence at all. In fact, Arabic-speaking Jews and Christians prior to Islam used the word Allah to refer to the God of the Bible without intending to refer to the God of Islam or a pagan deity. And remember, as I said on Friday's show, words and phrases are not univocal, they are equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. And thus, if you are a Christian and you're living in the 7th century, before the advent of Islam, and you're using the word Allah, you're using that word as a Christian to refer to the triadic one, the one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. And another reason I would give not to pursue the Allah is the pre-Islamic moon god line of argumentation is that Muslims can plausibly respond from within their own worldview that even if pagans worshipped Allah as a moon god, that would just have been a manifestation of an idolatrous form of corruption. All of the sovereign God diminished via idolatry to the pagan moon god. And this is not unlike what the Apostle Paul warns about in Romans chapter 1. So the bottom line here is it is sufficient to conclude that the Quranic Allah is the figment of Muhammad's fertile imagination, because he created this god sort of as alter ego. And you see that when you start looking at what that god would allow him to do. So other men could only marry up to four women, but if you look at Surah 50:33, I think it is, he's allowed to marry any woman that his heart desires. Again, I've written about all of this in Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, which is available not only in book form, but it is also available in audiobook form.
Yeah, and it's a really great book to just really, like you said, compare the straight stick of scripture with the crooked stick of Islam and talk about all of the ethical problems that are in Islam.
Yeah, and this is one of the things that you just can't get by when you talk about Islam. It is crooked. You know it is crooked by comparison. You lay the straight stick, as you point out, of a scripture next to Islam, and you see just how crooked it is by comparison. Islam denigrates women. There's no question about that whatsoever. If you've ever been to a Muslim theocracy, it is readily apparent. But all you have to do, if you've never been to a Muslim theocracy, is recognize what the Quran actually teaches with respect to women. Inequity is enshrined in the Quran with respect to women. A man can marry many women. A woman cannot marry many men. A man can beat his wife to bring her into subjection. And this is so offensive in our culture that what's interesting about this is that in Quranic translations, and some people say you can't translate the Quran from the Arabic, but if you look at Yusuf Ali's translation, that's exactly what it's called. It's called a translation. Well, the word lightly is gratuitously inserted into the text to appease Western sensibilities. But the actual Quranic text in Arabic tells you that you can beat women. And that is simply unacceptable. It's unacceptable in a Christian worldview, but it's just plain unacceptable whether you're a pagan or a Christian or a Muslim. It's plain it's plainly a faulty ethic. And then I've talked many times on the show about the faulty ethics as well. The faulty ethics and factual errors, as well, I should say. The factual errors include that Christ was not crucified, he wasn't resurrected. If he wasn't crucified, couldn't be resurrected. So there's all kinds of problems with the Quran, and we're just kind of scratching the surface of that. But I read about this, and it is Surah 33:50. Allah provided Muhammad with a divine sanction to marry, quote, and this is in the Surah, any believing woman who dedicates her soul to the Prophet if the Prophet wishes to wed her. Any believing woman who dedicates her soul to the Prophet if the Prophet wishes to marry her. Again, the book Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And you can check it out on the web at equip.org. When we come back from the break, the quote of the day, you don't want to miss that, and more answers to your questions, 888-ASK-HANK.
While the theology of Star Wars is almost all wrong, the longing for a father that it illustrates can be a stepping stone to our understanding of the heart of the gospel. God made us so that he could be our father in a way that reflects his fatherly relationship to his only son. Don't miss Family, Faith, and Father by Donald Fairbairn in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI. Make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Hank Hanegraaff explains that while politically correct culture is quick to point out discrimination and abuse of women in other respects, there has been a deafening silence when it comes to the systematic oppression of women under Islamic Sharia law. Other topics include God made us so that He could be our Father in a way that reflects His fatherly relationship to His only Son, the rational inescapability of God. Was there a Jewish temple in ancient Jerusalem? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Ideas do have consequences, and bad ideas have cost untold millions of lives. Benjamin Weicker brilliantly and wittily distilled some of history's most dangerous and damaging thinking in 10 books that screwed up the world, and 5 others that didn't help. To receive your copy of 10 Books That Screwed Up the World as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the quote of the day is from Soren Kierkegaard. He was a 19th century philosopher and theologian, which this quote will prove that even philosophers and theologians can get it right. He is perhaps the first existentialist philosopher who said this. And I love this quote. I love quotes in general. That's why we have the quote of the day, but this one's wonderful. Said Soren Kierkegaard, "Verily there is that which is more contrary to Christianity and to the very nature of Christianity than any heresy and schism, more contrary than all heresies and all schisms combined. And that is to play Christianity." Think about that. This is the worst of heresies and schisms. It is to play Christianity. In other words, to fake Christianity. And you sort of see that in Judas. You know, Judas was playing as though he was a follower of Jesus Christ. But Judas was never there because he loved the master. He was there because of what was on the master's table. And so I'm pretty sure the Lord had in mind Judas when he said, there are some who say, Lord, Lord, did we not follow you? Did we not drive out demons? Did we not prophesy in your name? In other words, didn't we do all these things? And yet the Lord will say to them, away from me, you doers of iniquity. This is a very sobering thought. We ought to, as Christians, not be those who have a said faith, but those who have a real faith. Let's go back to the phone lines. Ben in Regina, Saskatchewan, in Canada, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ben.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
So the question I have, basically, it's maybe a twofold question, but it's essentially, what's your take on the word Abba, as in Abba Father? And I know it might be different for people from different contexts, because some people might actually call their dad father. And I don't know if anybody actually calls their dad daddy when they're an adult. That'd be kind of weird to me. But what is the best translation of Abba? And in that, do you think it's incorrect to refer to God in our prayers as dad or daddy?
What do you think, Christina?
Well, I think that if you look in the New Testament and you see Jesus when he talks to, when he brings in the children to him, he tells the disciples to have childlike faith, not childish faith, but childlike faith. And I think that's reflective of the God we serve, that he wants us to look to him as a father, as a daddy. So if someone in their personal relationship with Christ, if that's how they identify and they want to talk to the Father, well, why not? Because, I mean, even in the prayer of Gethsemane, Jesus refers to God as Abba Father. Abba is daddy in Aramaic, I believe. And so it's significant. It's really significant because it reflects, and beautiful because it reflects the personal, intimate relationship that you find between the Father and those that are adopted into his family by being believers, by believing in him. And so I think it's completely appropriate to call God Abba in your prayers.
And Ben, I would agree with what my daughter just said.
Cool. Hey, thanks. That's a cool perspective as well.
You're welcome. Yeah, Abba is Father. It's a term of intimacy. And that word is applied to God in biblical passages. And if it is applied to God in biblical passages, that is good enough for me. It's applied to God in Mark 14, in Romans 8, in Galatians 4. And the name expresses a very intimate and inseparable relationship between Christ and the Father and between believers as the children of God and their Heavenly Father. So I think it's a wonderful Aramaic word, and I love the way you answered the question. That was very, very good. And, you know, I want to go on and say something about the Quran. I sort of alluded to this earlier in the broadcast, but I want to sort of hearken back to what I said earlier. And that is that the Quran is often thought of in these high, lofty terms, the most noble Quran. And I pointed out it has faulty ethics and factual errors, but it actually goes beyond that. The grand meta-narrative of Scripture is indeed a majestic masterpiece, but a masterpiece that has been obscenely vandalized by the graffiti of Islam. And that graffiti, the graffiti of Islam, is very apparent when you compare the Quran with the Bible. Thomas Carlyle was right. He said that the Quran is as toilsome a read as one can possibly imagine. It is, he said, a wearisome, confused jumble, crude incondite, endless iterations, long-windedness, entanglement, most crude. They went on to say, written as badly as almost any book ever was. Whereas Robert Spencer, who wrote the foreword to my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, commented, remarkably decontextualized. And by the way, Carlyle, I quoted him a few days ago. You know, he's the one who said there once was a man called Rousseau who wrote a book containing nothing but ideas. The second edition was bound in the skins of those who laughed at the first. He was underscoring there that ideas have consequences, and you think about the consequence of Islam, and it is beyond comprehension. The thousands, the tens of thousands, the millions of people who have lost their lives as a result of this idea dwarfs almost everything else in history. And if you read the Quran, it is so, well, it is so obscenely out of date with any sense of reality. So, for example, in the Quran, Allah confuses the tree of life with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I don't think you could possibly think of a graver misapprehension than that. Imagine, you confuse a tree representing life with a tree leading to death, disease, destruction. That is the epitome of missing the point. And eating from the tree about which God said, when you eat from it, you will surely die. Remember, Adam challenged God as the arbiter of good and evil. And as such, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was symbolic of choice. Choice between obedience and disobedience. Choice between majestic revelation, I'm talking here about God's truth, and moral relativism. There I'm referring to my truth. But there's more. According to the Islamic account, there is no original sin. Just, well, in their view, an original act of heedlessness. And therefore, while the biblical worldview highlights the severity of sin and the consequences of sin, the Quranic worldview reduces the original sin to an original slip, a mere bout of forgetfulness. So the fall is reformulated, a fall. Not the fall, but a fall. And this is according to Muslim scholars. And one other point I want to make in this regard is that according to Islam, every newborn child is born in a state of fitra, in a state of original Muslim purity. Well, that is not the biblical contention, nor is it the practical contention. As the father of many, many children, I can tell you, no child is born in a state of original Muslim purity. All human beings are born with a broken gene. All human beings are born with a propensity to doing evil. All human beings as such end up ratifying the sin of Adam. But Muhammad said, no babe is born but upon fitra, as a Muslim. It is his parents who make him a Jew or a Christian or a polytheist. I mentioned Yusuf Ali a little earlier on in the broadcast. He explained, and this is in his Quranic commentary, he explained that as turned out from the creative hand of Allah, man is innocent, pure, true, free, inclined to right and virtue, endued with true understanding about his own position in the universe and about Allah's goodness, wisdom, and power. So here you have Allah misapprehending the gravity of original sin and thus missing the good news by which humanity might be saved. And why do I say that? Is because if you don't know you're a sinner, you never need a savior. And in the end, in Muslim soteriology, it really all depends on whether your good works outweigh your bad works, or whether Muhammad puts in a good word for you in the end. No one can have certainty of salvation. Whereas we know in a Christian worldview that if we partake of the graces available to us, we can grow in intimacy with the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. We can know Jesus Christ not just as an intellectual idea, but we can know Jesus Christ so intimately that he is engrafted in our lives. And he not only saves us, but he also allows us to live by a power that is not of us, but a power that is in us. And that is the only power by which we can turn the world right side up. And we're asking people to stand prayerfully and financially with this ministry as we approach year end. I mean, it's coming up on us very, very quickly. So please stand with us prayerfully and financially. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. And investing in this ministry is a way of doing that. We're making a difference all over the world. You can hear from the testimonies read by Christina, and those are just a few, that people's lives have been and are being changed and will be changed. And you're part of the process when you stand with us prayerfully and financially. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We will be back tomorrow with a very special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, because we'll also be on the Bible Answer Man Facebook page. We'll be doing a Bible Answer Man live on Facebook and on radio. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. For many Christians, the reality of God is so obvious and undeniable that we're amazed anyone could seriously doubt it. And yet, many do. How can we help such people recognize what seems to be so apparent to us? James N. Anderson highlights six aspects of everyone's life that can be explained only if God exists. Other topics include, was there a Jewish temple in ancient Jerusalem? The irony of 13 reasons why, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. equip.org.